And just in a few moments, I want to share with you some of the power of this high priest, some of the presence of this high priest whose name is Jesus. We have to understand a few things, that there's no other high priest ever intended by heaven. God never, in his economy, ever intended another high priest to be there. We find that the Scripture teaches us that he is the all-sufficient high priest, that he's passed into heaven itself, now to appear in the very presence of God for us on our behalf. There's no other need on earth for a high priest. One of the reasons we have a communion table is because there is a time for communion, of coming together around the table of our Lord, not an altar. And the importance of that is, and the significance of it is this: once hath Christ suffered for all sin, there is no need for an altar. An altar is a place of sacrifice. Jesus has been there. He went to Calvary, which was the place of sacrifice, and there is no need for any further sacrifice at all. So we have a communion table, a place where we sit together and around, and we fellowship as one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ, who is our high priest. Another thing we need to understand is that not only was no other high priest needed, no other high priest was ever intended. Hebrews 7 and 24 tells us, but the high priest, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. That is, his priesthood goes on forever and ever. And there are no subordinates. Jesus didn't even give this priesthood to the apostles, so it couldn't be passed by the apostles onto others. It's a unique priesthood. He is the high priest. And Jesus is the unchangeable, or if you like, the untransferable high priest. The word could have been translated untransferable. It's quite a mouthful and it's a complicated word. But the word is the unchangeable, that is, the untransferable high priest. This high priesthood could not be transferred anywhere else. It was never passed on even to the apostles. It's solitary, it is exclusive, and it's exhaustive, and it's incommunicable. There are no others, except in the one area where there is the priesthood of all believers. But there is no other high priest. Now, the uniqueness of this brings us to worship the Lord Jesus all the more. It should bring us to a place where we see that the Lord Jesus is the focal point, the center of attraction for every Christian. We should be so taken up with our Lord Jesus that our high priest, being Jesus, would be the focal point of our hearts, the focal point of our souls, the focal point of our discussion. There are those of you in this congregation who look forward to the coming of Jesus. Others of you sort of look forward to his coming. But those that look forward to his coming have mixed motives. The business isn't going well, and so you say, I wish the Lord Jesus would hurry up and come. The family isn't chugging along well, so you say, I wish Jesus would hurry up and return. They're wrong motives. It is to be the desire of a bride to see her groom. It is to be the desire of the lover to see her lover. It is to be the desire of a person to see a person, to be together. Recently, and I was in England, I met with several friends that I had known over the years, but I hadn't seen for a lot of years. And as I came together with these people, I found emotions just overwhelmed me. And I found as I got closer and closer to their homes, to their domicile, that I was very excited within. When the door opened, I wasn't sure whether I'd recognize people. I was frightened. Had they got old? Or were they just like me, young, yet old? Or were they still young? Were they bald? Were they wrinkled? Did they wear glasses? Were their teeth their own? Or had they borrowed teeth? All these questions were in my mind, and as people opened the door, all those questions vanished. Because suddenly I saw the person I wanted to see. one place I visited. It was so interesting. The door was opened by a very dear friend who simply stood there and kept saying, "Oh my, oh my, oh my." And I wanted to say, "No, it's me." And then quickly she threw her arms around me. It was a she, I'll admit. And I threw mine around hers. Her husband came down. It was early in the morning. And he was tucking his shirt in. "Who in the world could possibly be here visiting at this hour?" he was asking. But when he saw me, he threw her aside, just grabbed her, pushed her aside, which is no mean effort. And he grabbed me. We loved. And we knew we loved. We wanted to see one another. How much more for Jesus? Don't you want to see Jesus? Don't you want to see him face to face? Not because you won't have to pay a mortgage. Not because you won't have to rent a car. Not because you won't have to go to the hospital. Not because you'll just have a new body. Not because everything will be passed away. But because Jesus is Jesus and you want to see him. Don't you want to see him? Let me share with you then through the scriptures. Throughout the Old Testament, the high priest was two things. He was separated, he was elevated. He was separated, and so was the Lord Jesus separated. He was separated by the purging, by his death, by the terrible things that happened at Calvary. Jesus was purged, and Jesus suffered for all. In that terrifying suffering, in that horrid death, the Lord Jesus became our high priest. He was separated. He was elevated on the cross. And as he hung on that cross, his elevation was such as to cause heaven to look down and man to look up. And the cross is where the man of earth meets the heaven. God meets man at the cross. Now in the Old Testament, the high priest was ministering before God. He was ministering before Yahweh. He was ministering before the God Jehovah. In the New Testament, the high priest is ministering as the advocate before the Father. Notice the difference. This isn't a terrifying, awe-filled God. This is now our Father. Jesus said, when you pray, I'll teach you how to say the words, "Our Father who is in heaven." I'll teach you how to address the God, the Yahweh. I'll give you the word, "Our Father." So children may come and cry to God the Father, "Our Father." Women may come and cry, "Our Father." Men may come and cry, "Our Father." And those that are widowed may cry, "Our Father." Those that are alone in this world may cry, "Our Father." Our Father who art in heaven. My dearest Papa, my darling Daddy. Recently, very recently, a child of ours phoned, and I answered. I don't often answer the telephone, as most of you know, but it was more convenient for me to answer it, and so I answered it, and I just said hello, and the word was "Daddy." But in the word "Daddy" was the passion and the need and all sorts of other things that were immediately pointed at me, and immediately I could say, "Child, tell me what's wrong." I didn't have to wait for an introduction. I didn't have to go through an interrogation. I could easily say, "Child, talk to me, tell me, speak with me now." And the next few minutes were a conglomeration of tearfulness and asking and talking and affirming and reassuring, because the child said, "Daddy." Let's go for a moment or two into Hebrews 4. Let's discover in verses 14 through 16 some very precious thoughts. I would like to use here the Authorized Version, if you'll if you'll just permit me, from 14 to 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is your greatest need? My dear friend, come to the great high priest. Four things I want us to discover very quickly. First of all, if there are four questions that we ask, where do we come to be near this high priest? The word in this scripture that is before us, come to the throne of grace. The second question might be, how do I come? Boldly and confidently is the answer from the scripture. Thirdly, why should I come? Why, the scripture here tells us to obtain mercy and to find grace. The psalmist says, protect me from my enemies. What's he doing? He's obtaining mercy. His enemies maybe should be venting their spleen upon him, but he is obtaining mercy in the presence of God. He is saying, protect me from these people that are hounding me. Protect me, Lord. At that point, he is obtaining mercy. He is finding that the grace of God is sufficient, and he is living under the umbrella of the grace of God. And as the mercy is being obtained day by day, he is living, and he lives a life free from the danger of the enemy. When do I come? Maybe the fourth question. And the scripture answers, in every time of need. In other words, continually. If you lace this scripture with what is written for us in the 7th chapter of Matthew, and the last verse, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, you discover that each day has its own troubles, each day has its own worries, each day has its own anxieties, each day has its own concerns. So we can cast all our care upon the high priest that is before the Father in the heavens, ever living to make intercession for us. He is our advocate with the Father. You see, the need of the high priest is enormous. God is holy, says the scripture. He is a consuming fire. The Bible tells us that we have to be careful how we approach this consuming fire. Moses, as he approached that fire on the side of the mountain, was told by God, remove thy shoes, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Take them off. Take those shoes off. Fall upon your knees. Moses saw this fire that would not burn out, but this fire that was terrifying to him. God spoke from the fire. How do we come then to God? We come in a holy sense. We come even to Calvary. And as we bow in the presence of Calvary, we come before the living God. The third thing that we must notice here is we can come, and we need this high priest, and the need is so enormous because there is his intercessory priesthood. We are kept in continuous fellowship with God. How precious this is. His intercessory priesthood is continually keeping us in fellowship with God. I walk to the left, I walk to the right, I stumble and fall upon my face, but his intercession is ever before God. And so the Lord Jesus says to me, pick yourself up, get back in line, follow me. And he says to the Father, I died for this creature. I died for this character. Here are the scars. I shed my blood to cleanse him of his sin. I am the advocate with the Father, says Jesus. And fourthly, his finished work. In that precious and finished work, we have full, free, final forgiveness. Oh, the burden of not being forgiven. The burdens we walk around with, sometimes because we are unforgiven. Sometimes we won't forgive ourselves. We made some mistake years ago. Someone came to me not long back, was whispering in my ear, did you know about so-and-so? Been to prison. Someone else came and said, did you know about such-and-such? Oh, terrible things. Someone else will come, tell us of all these terrifying things that people have been involved in. Some of the people talking should have been in prison. Some of the people talking should have made confession. Some of the people talking had a plank in their own eye when the speck was in their brother's. There is none of us that can stand and point a finger at another. None of us that should. But what a joy it is when those that we've offended come to us and quietly say, my dear brother, my dear sister, I am offended, but you're forgiven. We like to think that forgive and then we'll forget. You've heard me say it many times before. The art of forgiveness is never in the mind of man. Forgive. The art of forgetfulness, rather, is not in the mind of man. He cannot forget. He remembers. Maybe a hymn tune is being sung, and that was the night he went to his brother and said, I forgive you. And now today the same hymn tune is coming. He remembers the night he went to forgive that fellow, and immediately the logic of his mind spins off from the forgiveness, the act of forgiveness, into the fact of the problem that he had to forgive. And then he remembers all over again. Why did I forgive him? He still owes me that money. Boy, now I could use that money. And so it goes on. But how precious it is to be forgiven. Let's look at the first request that the high priest makes. Turn to John 14, verse 16. And there you see and hear the Lord Jesus saying, my first request to the Father is that I will pray the Father and he shall give you the Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, the one that stands beside you, the one that fills and enriches you, the one that empowers and energizes you, the one that will never leave you nor forsake you, the one that will comfort you all the days of your life, the one that will be the power of God unto salvation, the dynamic of God, the energy of God for a holy walk with God. The response comes to this great prayer of Jesus in John 14, 16. The response is in Acts 2 and 27. It's also followed up in Galatians 4 and 6. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There was a time in my prayers when I would fall upon my knees in praying and I would talk with God. Now, and I remember very distinctly, suddenly there was a change in my vocabulary and I would fall upon my knees and say, Father. At that moment, I realized that something was happening inside of me as an individual. It was the Spirit of God that was teaching me to pray, and I was beginning to cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit begets a yearning for fellowship with the people of God, and hence we need the Lord Jesus to be the center, the focal point of the attraction of coming to Him. And ladies and gentlemen, we have no fellowship together unless it's in Jesus. I wonder if you can believe that. I wonder if you can accept that. But there is no fellowship. We may as well belong to the Elks or the Rotary Club or some other organization. They fellowship also, but ours is unique. Our fellowship is unique in that it is in Jesus, the crucified one, the risen one, the one that now ever lives to make intercession for us. We have a high priest. And so that first request is met, and God met it. Hebrews 4 and 16 teaches us these precious words. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's do it, says the scripture. Let's get there. But we may ask, whatever are the qualifications of this high priest? And it's worth going through the book of Hebrews to discover these qualifications, for his qualifications are wondrous. The all-glorious perfection of his purpose, of his person rather, is beautifully described in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1 verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We are told of the effulgence of his glory. In the 4th chapter, the 14th verse, we see a similar thing, speaking of the glorious perfection of his person. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, because Jesus is there as the high priest. Let us hold fast our profession. Look at the second thing. Look at the utter perfection of his character. The character of Jesus was maligned by those that were religious, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the high priests. These people had much to say about the religiosity of Jesus, about the character of Jesus. They called him a blasphemer. They called him immoral. They called him illegitimate. They called him a dozen different things. They said he incites the people, incites them to riot. This man usurps authority. They said all the things they say about all the Christian leaders today. They said them about Jesus and much more. But as we look at the Word of God, we discover that this Lord Jesus Christ had a character of utter perfection. Hebrews 4:15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:28. The law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. How precious this is. The Lord Jesus, his character is utter perfection. We see that his sphere of perfection is absolutely heavenly. Again, we look at Hebrews, and this time in 8 and verse 2, where we discover a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Jesus, that true minister of the sanctuary, the tabernacle of God, that God put together, not man. Whatever is the writer speaking of, he is saying that Jesus is the minister of the tabernacle of God, whose body yours is. And when you die, and when you go to be with Jesus, you make up that great church in the sky, that wondrous experience of being with Christ in the heavens, and he is the high priest right there. Hebrews 9:24 tells us, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus has entered into that great place. Jesus has entered into that wonderful place. And Jesus is there now. We like to build our sanctuaries. I was dreaming the other day that maybe we would build a new sanctuary one day. How we would build it, how many people we'd seat, how we would put it all together, how we would glorify God with it, and not glorify man, and not build a great effigy to the engineering abilities or the building capabilities of mankind, but just to build something that would honor God and cause people to say, those Christians know how to do it right. But here we go into a sanctuary, into a tabernacle not made with hands. A tabernacle that is so perfect and right in the heavens. How glorious it'll be when that day comes, don't you think? Then we discover that this high priest accomplished redemption as the vast basis that man needed. We go into the 9th chapter of Hebrews and verse 12 and verse 25 and verse 26. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption for us. Jesus, his blood, not the blood, in a sense, artificial, not the blood of a bull or a goat, not the blood even of a lamb, but his very own blood, he purchased our redemption, and by that we are healed, we're washed. In 9:25 we read, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. He doesn't have to do it often. It's done once and for all. Therefore, the no need of the altar. No need of an altar. No need of an altar. We use the expression, there is to be an altar call, meaning let people come and let them consecrate themselves to God. The altar is not the place of consecration. The communion of the saints is the place of consecration. Would you dedicate your life to Christ? Would you come and serve this high priest whose name is Jesus? Would you follow this Jesus the Christ because his blood is so shed and so beautifully shed for you and your sins washed away because of the shed blood that he shed? Would you now follow Jesus? Then come, dedicate that life in the fellowship of the saints. Come, dedicate that life in the communion and the fellowship of those that love him. Come. Come. You see, in the 26th verse of that same chapter, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once was necessary. That was all. There are some who say that when they take the cup at communion, the cup turns into the literal blood of Jesus as immediately it touches their tongue and it becomes like the blood of Jesus, literally. They also say that when they take the bread or the wafer and they place it upon their tongue, that very split second, why, the body of Christ is within their mouth. And I have to say this with horror. I stand back and say that surely smacks of cannibalism. Surely that can't be true. I don't believe the emblems of the Lord's table change. But what I do believe is this. They remind us of the blood. They remind us of his body, which was broken for us. We are reminded. Now let me take you one step further before we finish. Notice he was never a high priest on earth. Jesus was never a high priest on earth. Not ever. He was never a high priest on earth. He went into the tabernacle. He went into the temple always to teach, but never as a priest. And I believe by the design of God, he could never be confused with a high priest on earth. The Lord Jesus offered himself without spot. Whenever he went to the temple, it was simply to teach. It was never to burn incense. It was never to offer sacrifice. He was not of Levi. He was not of Aaron. And last of all, his earthly priesthood is done away with. And all earthly priesthood is done away with that in Christ. Except in the sense that the priesthood of all believers are to continue to go on ministering to the saints, ministering to one another. We are to minister to each other. So as we come through this short time of looking in Hebrews, can I share with you, just in closing, this precious thought? Jesus is the high priest who understands the temptation you're going through. Now you make with great boldness, come before the throne, obtain mercy. Obtain mercy. Obtain mercy. Obtain the grace. And every time you're of need, come to the throne of grace with even more boldness and let Jesus be the priest that ministers to you, that literally ministers to you. Cry, Abba. Cry, Father. Daddy. You see, I would encourage you to be free. I would encourage you to come before the throne of God with a freedom. There are sometimes the pressure of the world is so enormous, we don't know what to do with ourselves. Come, Daddy. Daddy. Not long back, someone came and said, Pastor, the pressure of my job is too much. The pressure of my family is too much. I'm off. I said, where will you go? I don't know, but I'm going. How many of you never have felt that way? Once in a while, there seems to come a great surge, like a vast wave, and it threatens to engulf and drown us absolutely. And I said to the fellow something like this. I said, would you, if you had one question to ask, what would it be? He said, I really don't know. I said, would you ask this question? Would you say, instead of telling me what you're going to do, would you say this, Pastor, what shall I do? Will you ask me that question? He grinned. He said, well, all right, what's the answer? I said, no, I won't give you the answer. Will you ask me the question? There was an embarrassed few moments, and then he turned to me and said, Pastor, what shall I do? I said, before I answer you, I have to tell you this. I know exactly what you're going through. Exactly. And if I know exactly what you're going through, how much more does Jesus know exactly what you're going through? He kind of agreed with that. And then he hurried me along for fear I preached another sermon to him. And he said, all right, now, what do I do? And the answer was this, cry, Daddy. Cry, Daddy. My last story, and I'll quit. I remember there was a day at school where nothing had gone right. And homework was dragging, and everything was wrong. And I knew I didn't dare go to my father's factory, and I knew I didn't dare disturb him, for something of a workaholic, he was always working. And I went out of the schoolyard eventually when school quit, and I got to a telephone and I dialed the number. That was a very daring thing to do in those days. My dad answered the phone, or his secretary answered the phone, and eventually she put me through to him with a certain attitude of disgruntledness. And I was put off. I didn't know how I would say what I wanted to say. I didn't know how I would tell the story I had to tell. And his voice came on the phone, and it was so gentle. I told you before, he never called me by my name, I don't think. He always called me son. He said, hello, son. Can I help? And I said, Dad. And he interrupted me. He said, it's all right. You don't have to worry. Now go home and do your best, and I'll be in tonight. In tonight meant really tonight, you know, 10 o'clock. He left at 6 in the morning, came home somewhere between 9 and 11 at night. But he came in 8:45.
an extra 15 minutes. And I remember regaling the day to him. I remember him sitting back and puffing on his cigarette. Does that shock you? Good Christian man. Puffing on his cigarette, he blew rings into the ceiling. And he said, "You know, son, I'm your father." That's all he said. He didn't answer my questions, but it was enough. Just enough. Have you ever cried, "Dad, Daddy"? And his answers are not quite the way we often think they should be, but they're exactly enough. Pray with me now, please. Lord, we want to thank you and worship and praise and glorify your name for being our high priest. We come to you now. Make intercession for us before your Father in heaven and our Father in heaven. Speak with your God and our God. Speak with your Father and our Father. Interpret for us the yearnings of our hearts that haven't got words or vocabulary to express. And bring us close. Abba, Father. Bring us close. Now, dear Lord and Father, bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.